heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again. So glad that you're tuning in. Thank you. And just a reminder, if you ever want to re-listen to one of our interviews or pass one on to someone else, they are available generally the Monday after air on both Spotify and Soundcast. To find links to those, just head on over to our show website, practicingcatholicshow.com. Got a question for you today. Do you have a life verse? By that, I mean a particular verse of Scripture that continues to provide both inspiration and challenge to you as you seek to grow in your life of faith. Maybe you even have more than one. Well, the gospel lesson from this weekend, the 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time, contains one of mine. The narrative in the gospel this Sunday is when Jesus and the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and a storm comes up, tossing the boat and filling it with water so much that even the experienced fishermen in the group are terrified. And then comes my life verse. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. I've probably talked about this before on the show, but for some time now, I've received that particular verse as a sort of benchmark in faith. And I'll be honest, a benchmark that I have not yet reached. Even in the midst of this violent squall, Jesus sleeps. Yeah, I imagine he's probably pretty exhausted, but there's got to be more to it than that. He sleeps because he is resting securely in his Father's insurmountable, unconquerable care. He is so supremely confident that nothing comes except that which the Father wills, whether through his prescriptive or permissive will, that he sleeps. I read this verse and I think, if only I could be so confident in the Father's will and care that I could rest securely in him during even the most violent squalls of life. If only I could receive each moment, good or bad, peaceful, calm, or violent squall, or anywhere in between, knowing that God's love is greater. But instead, even when the smallest of my expectations for whatever is going on in my day gets detoured, my mood sours. I get irritated in my lack of faith, and oftentimes I'll even lash out at those around me. Nonetheless, I still harbor the conviction that I'm meant to aspire to the sleeping Jesus and his confidence in the Father. And here's where the rubber meets the road for me and any one of you who are tracking with me here. What am I doing today that will help me grow in that confidence? Am I being truly grateful for the Father's love? Am I reminding myself to trust in him above all else? Am I entrusting myself to him like a little child who sees his loving Father as the one who can and ultimately will deliver me from all threats? Well, this is my ongoing venture as a practicing Catholic, to trust the Father and his great love. To mind Jesus' rebuke to the wind and the sea, yes, because that shows he has all power and authority. But also to mind Jesus' rebuke to the disciples and not be terrified, but have faith, but to rest in my trust of the Father. Now, this Father's Day seems like a particularly appropriate day to renew our commitment to growing an understanding of the Father's care and entrusting ourselves yet again to him whose children we most certainly are. Got another great show coming up for you today. First off, Holy Mass, Eucharistic procession, food trucks, and beer. Where do these things intersect? At the Catholic Father's Day celebration this Saturday at Maternity of Mary. And in preparation for the event, Bishop Cousins is with us to reflect on physical and spiritual fatherhood in imitation of St. Joseph. Next, are you aware that some human beings actually become medical waste? Laura Elm from Sacred Heart Guardians and Shelter joins us to talk about a unique and inspired service they provide to help maintain dignity for all persons. And what's something kids do easily that adults struggle with? One thing on that list is probably making friends. Tim Cahill and Nestor Arguello from Catholic Beer Club are with us to think through good ways of cultivating friendships as adults. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest today is, well, he needs no introduction, let's be honest. Bishop Cousins is back with us. Bishop, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. It's always a delight to be on the show.
I like how you always say that. I hope that that remains the case for all eternity. Yes. Well, if I don't know that Practicing Catholic, the show, is going to exist for all eternity, but as long as it does, I'm glad to have you on. So we're talking Catholic Father's Day today, and this is an event specifically put on in the Archdiocese by the Catholic Watchman. And it occurs to me, Bishop, that there might be some listeners out there who might not be familiar with the Catholic Watchman. Can you just give us a general overview of who the Catholic Watchmen are?
Yeah, the Catholic Watchman is an initiative that we launched here in the Archdiocese back in 2014, going into 2015, and it was really just an attempt to raise up the importance of men's evangelization with the recognition that since men and women are different, sometimes it's men need a particular approach and they can be helped by being in relationship with other faithful Catholic men. And so we wanted to both strengthen the faithful Catholic men we have in our archdiocese, as well as invite them to reach out to other Catholic men and invite them in so they can become full and active members of the church.
Wonderful. And it seems right and just that they should be the ones putting on this Catholic Father's Day event. And so we'll get to the specifics of that in just a moment, Bishop. But let's talk about fathers as we're nearing in on Father's Day here. What are some of the unique gifts that fathers bring to their families, especially in a position of leadership in their families?
You know, fathers, of course, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 3, he says, I bend my knee before the Father, from whom every father in heaven and on earth takes his name. So every father on earth, whether he's a natural father or a spiritual father, is supposed to be an image of God, the Heavenly Father. So in that way, he is intended to help nurture, to help protect, to form. And one of the things you really see, I think, when fathers are emotionally and spiritually available to their children, and they do a good job of helping their children understand the unconditional love of their father, and also forming their children, you see that that builds a sense of self-confidence in children. They know who they are because they have been honored and respected by their father. Where, unfortunately, the opposite is true. If the father is distant, or the father is absent, or God forbid, the father is somehow abusive or isn't able to be the father that he should be, it often breeds a kind of insecurity in the children because they don't have that stable foundation. Of course, the mother and father together have to work as a partnership, right? But there are particular gifts that the father brings in this partnership. In fact, one of the great things fathers do is they show their, especially daughters and young men, how to relate to women. So when the father honors his wife, and when the father, as St. Paul says, lays down his life for his wife and his children, that teaches this kind of respect and dignity that every person has and helps to strengthen that in the children as they're growing up.
Yeah, very important role to be sure. Let me go back to that word leadership that I used. And I think we would affirm that fathers are in a specific position of leadership within the family. But, you know, it's hard to use that term in terms of the family without immediately thinking that it's patriarchal in a bad way, that it's perhaps misogynistic, that there's something going on there that unnecessarily puts fathers up or puts men up on a pedestal yet again, so that they are in a position of lording it over those that they care for. But that's not the Catholic vision of leadership within the family, is it?
No, and it's not even St. Paul's vision. He sometimes gets a bad rap for talking about submission in Ephesians chapter 5. But as St. John Paul II pointed out, although there might have been some cultural conditioning in St. Paul's language there, the passage itself really speaks about mutual submission. To be married is to choose to submit myself to the other for the good of the whole, and that includes fathers as well as mothers. And what it simply say when we say that fathers have some leadership capacity and have an important leadership role in their family is simply to talk about that complementarity, you know, that I remember I experienced this when I was on a net team, and I was the male leader of the team, and I had a female leader of the team. And there were things that I could be good at because I had a certain kind of vision or something like that. And she was really helpful to me in understanding certain relational dynamics. And so the point is, in a normal leadership, we both bring complementarity to that. But it is certainly true that, especially in the area of the faith, the statistics show that if the father leads the family in faith, that makes a big difference in the family. You know, the studies show, for example, that if fathers are practicing their faith, and that is they're going to church, they're speaking about the faith at home, they're talking about why they believe, that, you know, 2/3 to 3/4 of those children that grow up in a family like that will practice the faith. Where if the father does not lead in the area of faith, but only the mother leads, it's something like 1 in 5 of those children will grow up practicing the faith. That's just the statistics. And so it shows that the leadership spiritually of the family that a father can do can have a profound impact.
Yeah, setting the example. And maybe this is a good place to bring in the example of St. Joseph, especially, as I know we'll be focused on in terms of the Catholic Father's Day event, living out our fatherhood in imitation of St. Joseph. Give us a couple of things about how St. Joseph is a good example to follow when it comes to fatherhood.
You know, Pope Francis wrote a beautiful letter on St. Joseph when he introduced the year of St. Joseph, called Patris Cordiae, the heart of the father. And what a great example to show that real leadership in the family is not abusive patriarchies. Nothing could be further from St. Joseph, who so humble, he never says a word in the scripture, but he speaks loudly by his actions. And he's a man who puts his own life completely at the service of Our Lady and Our Lord, and does that in a very humble, very strong, very clear way, you know. And so he's a great example of what a real father is. And there's beautiful meditations in that letter from Pope Francis where he talks about him as a tender father, where he talks about him as a strong father, where he talks about him as a providing father. And each of those categories can be a wonderful meditation for fathers today. You know, in what way do I show that I'm a tender and gentle father to my children? In what way do I show them that I am a protecting father, and how do I make them feel protected, and how do I protect my children? Those kinds of meditations on St. Joseph can be really helpful for fathers today.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you for that. And Bishop, you mentioned earlier in the interview about being a spiritual father. As I think you know, my wife and I have not been blessed with children, and I'm just curious as to how you would see the elements of fatherhood living out in the life of someone like me, someone who is a man, certainly, who wants to model good spiritual discipleship to any young children, or be a good example in that way, to express the gifts of fatherhood without actually having any children, either biological or adopted.
Yeah, that's a very good point, because, of course, priests also fall into that category. We call them father, but they don't have any biological or adopted children.
Right.
But there are so many ways that we can give life, and that we can lead and guide and form the next generation. And one thinks of all the different ways that people can mentor in their lives, and people can actually mentor in terms of faith life, which we have to acknowledge is infinitely more important than natural life, right? The spiritual life will last forever. Natural life is temporary. And so when someone like yourself finds ways to engender the life of faith, especially in young people, and to help form them and to support that, that's real spiritual fatherhood. You know, I remember when I was preparing for priesthood, I thought more about the things that I looked forward to doing in terms of teaching or celebrating the sacraments. I didn't necessarily think of this idea of spiritual fatherhood and what it would mean to have spiritual children until after I was ordained a priest. And maybe about 10 years in, I remember being so taken by the experience of being a spiritual father. Say, for example, young women or men who were discerning their vocation, and I helped them through that, and they ended up going into religious life or to seminary. Or even adults who were struggling in their marriage, and I helped them through that, and I could see that I could help them. And I said something to my spiritual director. I said, I'm just really taken by this truth of having spiritual children, and it's really affected me. And he made an important point. He said, you know, sometimes spiritual fathers know their children better than natural parents, because there are things that a spiritual directee who's really struggling will tell me as a spiritual director that they would never tell their parents because they're too intimate. But they share that with me, and I get the opportunity to speak to the depths of their heart and bring forth real spiritual life in a way that is profound and lasting. Mm.
Yeah, a very important role, to be sure, and certainly a role of true fatherhood. Yeah, it's not just necessarily through the rearing of your own biological or adopted children, but also any spiritual children that the Lord may bring in your path. Wonderful. So, Bishop, since I've got you here, and I love putting you in a corner here, so I'm going to do it again. Here's a great verse or a great reading that I think perhaps you should use at the Catholic Father's Day coming up. And we'll hit the specifics of that very soon. But I think you should use the verse where Jesus says, call no one on earth your father, for you have one father, which is your heavenly father. Can you just do some exegesis with that? Can you just open that up and say, is it really wrong for us to call our own dads father or to call our priests father?
The answer to your second question is no. It's not really wrong to call your dad father or to call your priest father. Otherwise, we'd be in bad trouble. But some people use that verse against the Catholic Church.
Exactly, yeah.
And what they misunderstand there is what Jesus means, which is there is only one source of our being and one to whom we owe ultimate allegiance. And let's face it, even St. Paul would be guilty of doing that in Ephesians 3 when he says, I bend my knee before the Father, from whom every father in heaven and earth takes his name. He would have just there violated Jesus' command by calling everybody else Father. Hmm. And where St. Paul's actually making the point that Jesus is making, which is really there's one source of everything and there's one God above all to whom we owe our entire allegiance. And he's the one who gave life to all of us. That doesn't mean I should not honor my father and mother, as Jesus himself said when he quoted that commandment to the rich young man, right? Mm-hmm. He said, honor your father and mother. Jesus himself, I'm sure, also called St. Joseph father. It was a deeper theological truth he's pointing to in that passage.
Right, right. Very good. Yes. And I know sometimes the reason I ask the question, I know sometimes it can be used as accusatory against the Catholic Church. But all right, let's hit the specifics of Catholic Father's Day, which is coming up. And again, we've been hitting this already in our calendar items, but I wanted to make sure that every guy is paying attention here, because we've got Holy Mass, we got Eucharistic procession, we've got food trucks, and we got beer. We're going to roll that all up together. And the Catholic Watchman of the Archdiocese.
It doesn't get any better than that.
I know. I mean, what's better than that, right? So Saturday, June 19th, so a week from now, Saturday, June 19th, starting at 4:30 p.m. at Maternity of Mary in St. Paul. Come and ask Jesus to renew Catholic fatherhood in imitation of St. Joseph. But you do have to register online. archspm.org/events is where you can find the place to register. And I do believe, Bishop, you have a role or two to play in Catholic Father's Day too, do you not?
Yeah, I'm excited to be there. We'll start with a 4:30 p.m. Vigil Mass, so that'll be your Sunday Mass obligation there. And then we're going to do a beautiful procession around Lake Como. And we're going to walk with our Lord in, I'll help in that procession along with some other priests. And then, as you said, we're going to have a celebration afterwards with all of the good things of life. Next to the Eucharist, which is the greatest thing, then we'll be celebrating with other kinds of food and drink.
Of course, because our God is a very generous God, right? So Amen. Our Father is a very generous Father. All right, Bishop, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time, but as always, we would love to have your blessing before you go.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and remain with you forever. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop. Great to have you on the program.
Thank you.
All right. And, you know, I think I misspoke a little bit earlier there. It is not a week from now. It is actually now, this weekend. So if you're listening on Friday or Saturday, there is still maybe time for you to get over to the Catholic Father's Day celebration going on at Maternity of Mary. If you're listening on Sunday, happy Father's Day. But you can still seek to model your fatherhood after the example of St. Joseph. Okay, we're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we'll speak with Laura Elm about her work in preventing human beings from becoming medical waste. Don't miss it.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles, we're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
How do you keep a human being from becoming medical waste? Even the question itself is shocking, yet that's the frequent result of deceased embryos who are products of in vitro fertilization, or IVF. Laura Elm decided there needed to be another option for those voiceless embryonic humans and founded Sacred Heart Guardians and Shelter. She joins us now to talk about this inspired venture. Laura, welcome back to the program. Good to have you with us.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Thank you for joining us and for this great work. Tell us a little bit about, remind us about the how Sacred Heart Guardians and Shelter got started.
So I had taken a job. It came from a job, which is a little bit of a different path because, you know, thanks be to God, infertility is not a part of my personal story. And sadly, it is a part of many people's experience, too many people's experience. But I came across the work of IVF through a marketing and product management job at a large national insurance company. When I took this job, it was a position in women's health, specifically managing a covered insurance benefit for IVF and evaluating the performance of IVF centers on how many babies were born, single, live, healthy babies were born. And I had had this gut feeling that maybe I shouldn't be doing this, that maybe this was a line of work that really wasn't something I should enter into. But I dismissed it. I dismissed the thought. I mean, I could have very easily Googled Catholic teaching IVF and gotten my answer and gotten the reasons for the answer, but I actually chose to not do that. And I took the job, and it didn't take me very long to realize that I had stepped into something pretty tragic and quickly got out of the work. But as I was getting out of it, I felt that I can't be the only one who didn't know what the church teaches about IVF as a technology or why they teach what they do. And also I realized that there's this population of human people that many people don't even know exist. They really are on the periphery of society, but they have needs. And one of those needs is that when they die, they are not provided an option even of having a dignified burial. They're disposed of as medical waste. And I thought that that might be a way that I could not only witness to their humanity and their presence, but also to serve a need that they have.
Okay, so it strikes you, this idea strikes you. What I'm just curious about, because it's as I've said in the promo, it's an inspired idea. But then to make that into a reality, I wouldn't even know where to begin. So where did you begin, Laura?
Well, I had no idea where to begin either. In fact,
okay, good. So I'm not alone in that.
Yeah. No. I had zero experience in the respect life and world. And I had no experience in nonprofits, and I kind of went to the drawing board to figure out, well, what could I do? What's actually possible? I have no money for this. Is this even a reasonable idea? Is what I'm thinking of doing good in itself? And so I picked up the phone, opened up my computer, and tried to find anybody who would talk to me. So I think I like cold called people at the University of St. Thomas, in the Catholic Studies Department, in the law school, people at the Archdiocese, and just tried to get people to talk with me about this idea to see if it had any merit at all. And knowing that I probably wasn't going to have a whole lot of success with it. And in some ways, I don't have a lot of success with this mission. So what I do is I send postcards, and then I call infertility centers and ask their labs if they would send the remains of the deceased embryos to us in Minnesota, so that we can provide them with burial. And you can probably imagine they don't exactly roll out the red carpet for me. I get a lot of hang-ups. I get a lot of strongly worded responses. But every now and then I get somebody who says, I guess I hadn't thought about it that way. And so I feel like that in itself is a success, you know, having somebody pause, kind of shocking them into a different way of thinking of, oh, that's right. This isn't just an agent to a pregnancy. It's not an it. It could possibly be a who. We know it's right. A who. Yeah. But to start to try and get the workers at the IVF centers to kind of open their eyes and reframe what exactly is taking place in the lab. If I can do that, that's, I think, a big win. And then if there is the possibility that they would send some remains to us for burial, that's really tremendous. To date, we've provided burial for over 450 deceased embryonic human beings.
Really?
That's amazing. It barely scratches the surface of the hundreds of thousands that die every year, but it's a start, and it's good for those that we've been able to do it for.
450, yeah, and that number seems way up from the last time we had you on the program some time ago. So the Lord is blessing it in some way, shape, or form, and it matters to them, even though it's, as you said, it may just barely scratch the surface. Wow. So in the midst of all of the trial and the, as you put it, strongly worded responses that you get. And to tie it back in, I was reflecting a little bit at the top of the show about this Sunday's gospel where Jesus and the disciples are in the boat and this storm comes up and, you know, Jesus is asleep on the cushion. And it sounds to me like, I mean, I think most of us would put out in our boats, so to speak, we wouldn't do that if it was threatening weather, right? But it sounds to me like you basically got into the boat and started heading out, even though you knew that the weather was threatening and that there was going to be all these strongly worded responses. So how are you, if I may use the term, how are you weathering that storm, Laura? How do you hold up in with faith in the midst of all of that, all of those critiques and strongly worded responses and hangups?
I was so naive when I first started doing this. I did think that it would be a more welcome response than it was. I thought, oh my goodness, these people are working with these embryonic human beings every day. They haven't had any type of option put in front of them. They're going to be so happy that somebody out there is going to help them with this so they don't throw deceased human beings into the red biohazard medical waste bag. And again, that's not how it happened. I try to meet them where they're at. And I know that it's a strange discussion for them to have. It comes out of nowhere. And, you know, I try to speak the truth with love. And there are some conversations that I get off the phone, and I really think that that did not go well at all. And I have to kind of regroup and pray a lot. I pray before I pick up the phone, even when I'm scared and I feel like I completely flub the phone call. You know, I have to trust that somehow that effort made a dent. Who knows? Maybe even the weirdest phone calls, the ones that are totally a disaster, in my mind, make some kind of impact. It's something that I guess I'll just, I won't know, or at least not for a long time, I won't know if this is doing any good. There's some, you know, it's interesting when I call, so I call across the country, there's 400 and some IVF clinic systems in the U.S., and here in the Midwest, I get a lot of nicely put no's. When I call the East Coast, that's a whole different story. And they tend to engage with me, and it scares the pants off of me sometimes, but it also gives me something to work with, and I'm really grateful for that. I'm really grateful when they, even if it is upsetting or they do have those strongly worded messages to provide back to me, they're giving me something to work with, and it gives me a little bit of an insight into where they're coming from. And I would say the thing is that by and large, these fertility centers are out there with the intent to try, I believe, for many of the providers there, to try and do good. They are trying to, in their mind, help people become parents. And again, infertility is a devastating condition. It really gets to a person's core identity and is a kind of a slap in the face of how you thought your life would go and what the expectations are. And it puts people in a desperate situation. And when you're that desperate, it's really hard to digest what actually is happening in the IVF lab to your preborn embryonic children. And so the problem is that while the IVF clinics are giving their patients a lot of information about the IVF procedure, they never get to kind of the elephant in the room, and that's that a fertilized egg where fertilization is taking the normal human development course, the zygote, the blastocyst, these are human beings. And you really can't be a human being without being a human person and having both a physical body and a spiritual, eternal soul. And none of that is what's presented at the fertility clinic. So the decision-making ability, not only is it clouded by desperation and fear for the parents, it's just not transparent information provided by the clinics to their patients at a time when those patients could digest it. I really went off on a tangent there. I'm so sorry.
No, not at all.
I think phone calls are hard to do. And if anybody's listening, please pray for me because I need it.
Well, yeah, absolutely. I can guarantee you that our listeners are already praying for you, and they will continue those prayers. And certainly, I think we're inspired, again, to use that word, by the work that you're doing. And I think one of the things about your work, Laura, is that it's at the intersection of so many different disciplines. So you have, of course, on the one hand, you have the scientific understanding of what's actually going on in IVF, and you're no slouch in that. I mean, you've had essays published in the National Catholic Bioethics Center's newsletter, right? And on on ethics and medics and that sort of thing too. So you're aware and published in that. You have the spiritual aspect, of course, and seeing the loving Heavenly Father's care for even the smallest and even the earliest, if you will, of human beings that are there as well. You have the emotional side of it, as you've already identified, that infertile parents or would-be parents are in this vulnerable state. And then you have the, I suppose, for lack of a better term, the political side of it, too, that is giving you a lot of pushback from various centers that you may be calling. So in the midst of all this, I'm still kind of in awe or in wonder of how you continue to navigate these things. Any thoughts about how to continue the work or how to expand the work at all?
You know, it does seem so complex. There's so many different factors in this, and it's a huge industry with a lot of supporters. And when I go about the work, I try and keep it simple. And really what that simplicity is that these are human beings in the lab, and we don't throw human beings out as medical waste. That's just not okay.
Right.
The expansion of the work is to kind of keep on keeping on. It takes a while to build a relationship and some trust with the people that I've been talking to on the phone. And so even continuing a conversation, moving from a, oh, that's great, send us some information, hopefully they don't circular file it, that, you know, I can call again and we can continue this discussion, to build a relationship with the people that I'm reaching out to. But also, you know, we're starting to send outreach to the academic institutes that are engaged in embryo destructive research to, you know, ask the same thing. And, you know, one of the sad things that gets shared back is that, you know, even if they were to engage with us, which they say they won't, but even if they were, they would say there's nothing left of that human being by the time they're done. These embryos are, they're so, so tiny, but they were here. They really were here. And, you know, we do our very best with what we can to treat them with dignity. And, you know, I'm not an expert in this. I follow it real superficially because there's so many things you could follow that it would be distracting. And my goal is to provide burial for deceased human beings. But there's movements out there to extend how long these embryonic human beings can be grown in culture. And at some of these points, they're not that small anymore after they've gone through the research processes and the dissection and manipulation. And, you know, the very least that could be done for them after they die is to have burial provided for them. And so we're, you know, we're kind of getting into that scope as well, working with the researcher, talking to the researchers to let them know that this is an option and it costs them nothing. So we really, you know, we try and remove any barriers we can to the labs working with us to do it. So we provide all of the materials for them to ship the remains to us. We provide prepaid shipping of the remains to us in Minnesota. So we don't charge the labs, the clinics, or of course, patients. We don't charge anything to for this work. We want to remove that financial piece as a barrier to doing even a tiny bit of good in a very sad situation.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I know in the midst of all of this good work, another facet of your work is information, providing, helping people to learn about the situations that, the current situation with embryonic humans and IVF. So are you doing any traveling, speaking, anything like that, Laura?
You know, I definitely would love to. I've done a little bit of speaking, you know, with COVID. I've only been doing this for a few years, and so COVID pretty quickly put a damper on travel, but I am happy to do that. I think the more people who get this message, the better. It's not a message that's usually talked about, even in Respect Life groups. You know, of course, people are talking about abortion, which is a very, with the gravest issue of our day. And they're talking about stem cell research and cloning and maybe paid surrogacy, but IVF for infertility isn't something that gets proactively addressed. And I think it should, because it's a really big deal. And it's kind of that big pebble that gets thrown into the pond where the ripples of all these other effects are even possible.
Sure.
But yes, I do. I speak, I travel. I'm hoping to get this type of information in the hands to more young people, because, you know, before getting married, before facing an infertility situation, that they've had some background in not only what to do for us as faithful Catholics, which natural family planning is amazing, but sometimes it helps to know what not to do and why. Right. And to have that seed planted early on before the desperation of a situation around infertility surfaces, where, again, judgment gets clouded and it's really hard to access and digest information about why we really are taught about and warned against using a technology like IVF.
Right, right. Well, Laura, only a few seconds left, but I want to make sure that people know how to stay in touch with you and the work of Sacred Heart Guardians and Shelter. So how can they stay in touch with you, Laura?
Yes. So we have a website. I made it. It's awful, but it is out there. So I hope you'll come and
It's not that awful.
Thanks. It's sacredheartguardians.org. So sacredheartguardians.org. And then we're also on Facebook. So if you were to go to Facebook and search Sacred Heart Guardians, you would find us that way as well. And the website actually, it does have some good information, not only about our mission, but also about life beginning at fertilization, at conception. So we have a lot of links to different resources on the science. So if people are really want to dive deep into the scientific fact that a human life begins at fertilization, that information is on our website as well.
That's great. Laura Elm, founder of Sacred Hearts Guardian and Shelter, thank you so much for your continued good work. We will be praying for you. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Great to talk to you.
And you too. All right, that website again, sacredheartguardians.org. Check it out. We're going to take another short break. When we come back, kids seem to make friends effortlessly, but it can be much harder task for adults. Stay tuned as Tim Cahill and Nestor Arguello are here with some tips for us. Stay with us.
And he says towards the end of his email, by the way, Drew, there is no God. If there were, and he was a loving God, my aunt wouldn't have gotten MS. Innocent children wouldn't get cancer. Stop the nonsense, pretty much what he says. April's listening to us in Minnesota. Hi, April.
I just wanted to comment on that. I have MS. I have back problems. I got so many issues. I've become closer to God through my minimal suffering in comparison to what Jesus did for us. It is only because of Relevant Radio that I know how to recognize how my suffering is a blessing from God.
Faustina wrote one day, the Lord gave me to understand what unimaginable glory awaits the person who resembles the suffering of Jesus here on earth. I just say to you, suffer well, okay? United to that of the Lord.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show.
4 p.m. Eastern, 1 Pacific on Relevant Radio. Talk radio for a Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. According to a 2018 Barna study, the majority of adults has anywhere between 2 and 5 close friends, but 1 in 5 regularly or often feels lonely. Those who report the highest levels of loneliness are young, single males. Most of us made friends easily as a kid, but it's harder to do as adults. Joining us now on Practicing Catholic to reflect on cultivating friendships as adults are Tim Cahill and Nestor Arguello, two of the co-coordinators of Catholic Beer Club Twin Cities. Guys, welcome to the program.
Patrick,
hey, Pat, thanks for having us.
Yeah, great to have you both. Thank you so much. And let's start, well, I know we need to get around a little bit to CBC, so let's start there. Tim, why don't you remind us what Catholic Beer Club is all about?
Yeah, it's all in the name. We're about building friendships, community, and appreciation for good beer, the emphasis on the good beer side of it. So getting people connected either with, if they're new to their community, new to the Twin Cities, new to their faith, whatever that is, or if they're just kind of looking to expand, or getting to see old friends. Kind of COVID has really kind of killed the in-person community, and so this is actually a perfect opportunity for people to get back out, see people in person, and have a pint or two, or as many as they choose.
Yeah. Okay. Fair enough. And Nestor, you're fairly new to the rank of cool coordinator, are you not?
That's right. And one thing that Tim failed to mention is that if it's your first meeting, he will buy your beer for you.
Oh, really? Well,
that is not true at all.
All right, then. I was getting excited, but all right. Well, anyway, still probably well worth checking out. We'll circle back around to Catholic Beer Club here in a moment, but wanted to talk a little bit about, and Tim, we'll start with you. What do you see as some of the major obstacles to young adults, perhaps, or just adults in general, making friends?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of different aspects to that question. I think one could be technology, is that we spend so much time using social media. It's kind of a funny paradox that we use social media so much, but we never really engage, or we don't engage in the right ways. But that is kind of our social outlet. I think one of the bigger ones, though, is that there is such a focus on being busy, on doing, that your calendar fills up with so many different things that you don't necessarily get a chance to see people, hang out with people, get to know people. It's one thing to just kind of be there in person and just kind of physically be in the same space, but it's another to actually have time for either deeper conversation or just get to spend time kind of doing things together, that be camping, hiking, you know, whatever, kind of getting out. So I think that kind of focus on always doing, be that being on your phone or, you know, always working, always having a project, always doing something doesn't, we don't allow time for leisure, and having friends is such a big part of leisure.
That's a great point that the leisure factor enters into it so readily. Nestor, how about you? Any thoughts along those lines? Why is it so hard to make friends as an adult?
Yeah, I think Clint brought up some great points, but I think one of them especially is that a lot of the relationships people are searching for on social media, they're left wanting. I think we experience that in another way with like just mask wearing in the culture is that inability to see the other person smile before you was so difficult. In particular for me, like I'm very visual and I was like, man, like it's difficult for me to read this person sometimes. You start learning how to read someone's eyes more, and now having less of that is less of the mask wearing is so good for just being able to engage with one another. And I think it was like Tim said, it was so apparent during and after the events of this last year. We saw an incredible reception of young adults when we were able to facilitate the first Catholic Beer Club event since COVID, because there's such a hunger for relationship with others. And I think sometimes people just need someone to facilitate that gathering so that they can just go and be. I think that initial like intentionality of how to put something together or meet others can seem daunting, but there's a way in which these events just help that come together in a very fluid way.
Mm-hmm. Now, both of you guys, I know, are married, and Tim, you've got some children as well in the mix. But as I'm looking at the hobbies that you both have, Tim, you listed biking, climbing, checking out new breweries, board games, and Nestor, I have here for you soccer, Latin dancing, volleyball, traveling, cooking, watching The Office. I mean, lots of great ways that could be good social platforms in which to meet and form and cultivate friendships as well. Do you find that that's something that those types of things that are finding similar hobbies, is that something that you would seek out, Tim?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's one of the things that is actually a really interesting. We kind of talked about it a little bit. One of the things that's really interesting is that when you finally get out and go do something, you may not know people right off the bat, but once you kind of take that leap, it's so easy to connect with people, especially as you're doing an activity. If you're just sitting down and saying, all right, let's have a conversation, tell me about everything about you, that's a really hard thing to jump into. But if you're out, again, like climbing or dancing, whatever that kind of thing is, you have something to bond over, and those connections become a lot easier to do once you're out doing something. As you mentioned, both Nestor and I are married. I have two kids. And so things do get a little complicated. And so when you are trying to work around schedules and jobs and all this different stuff, but having something on the calendar and saying, hey, we're going to go do this, and it's an activity, and it's something that can kind of have a start and an end to it, is such a good way to get connected with people.
Right, right. And, mm-hmm. And Nestor, you're still a newlywed. You're coming up on your first anniversary here in July, as I see it. Mm-hmm. So reflect a little bit on that. Did your getting married, did that have an impact on the amount of social time that you're spending with others and building and cultivating friendships?
Sure, sure. And I think that it goes into kind of chapters of life. But in particular, it's like, yeah, super excited to be coming up on our first anniversary. But we had a COVID wedding, and as so many people that we've heard about have had, and it just changed so many of our plans. And one of the difficulties there was having to limit how many of those people that we're so close with and love were able to attend. And
sure.
We got off easy. We had an absolutely wonderful, wonderful wedding and had many people able to attend, but it was really difficult for that to happen in the course of the pandemic. And then getting married has its own, you know, shift. There's a shift in the pace. And for one, you just have that natural opportunity to spend more time together, but it also forced me in particular as someone who is not as type A to really decide, hey, I've got to be intentional about these relationships. Like if I want to hang out with Tim or with Wesley or different friends of ours as well, like I've got to be more intentional because my time is not my own.
Mm-hmm.
I'm one with my wife, and we have to decide, hey, how are we going to use this time that we have? And so that really forced me to be more intentional about relationship. It also opened up opportunities for us to be intentional about, like Tim was saying, things that we do together, like they're going to have even more depth to them when you're intentional about it. So that's actually been quite a positive change for me, where I would say a lot of it was just kind of, I'll take it as it comes and this new day, and there's an excitement to that. But being very intentional about it has allowed me to go deeper into relationship as well.
Yeah, yeah. Well, intentionality is certainly a factor that needs to be there. Tim, going back to you for a moment, I can't even imagine having a wife and two very young children. In the midst of all that, you still saw the need for social interaction with other young adults, and hence your involvement in Catholic Beer Club to continue to make that a good place of social engagement. There must be some intentionality there, and why is it so important?
Yeah, absolutely. It was, we kind of made the joke before that my daughter, Felicity, who's 2.5 now, was born in October. And 3 weeks later, she was at her first Catholic Beer Club, which was potentially a very bad idea, but it was a lot of fun. And actually, up until COVID hit and we kind of had to stop events for roughly a year, she had actually been to every single CBC that we had. And it's just something actually we really want to foster with CBC, kind of going to that for a second, is that it is a place you can bring families. It is a place for connection. But back to your question, it definitely is something that we have to choose. And it's something that we both have to make either some sacrifices for, either me leaving an event early or my wife watching both our kids now. We have a 4-month-old as well. But knowing that, like, bringing the community together and kind of fostering some of these connections. Nestor mentioned that it's so hard for people to sometimes make that initial connection and kind of have that intention to actually go out and meet new people. But once a conversation gets started, it's so much easier to keep it going. Once you kind of have a connection with someone saying, hey, we live in the same part of the city. We play the same sports. We go to the same parish, whatever it is. Once that connection's there, it's so amazing to see kind of all these different groups form, these different relationships, truly relationships in the sense of people getting engaged and people getting married, all the way to just like groups of friends or Bible studies or parishes kind of forming, or not parishes not forming around that, but parish groups kind of being built because people had never had a chance to talk with each other before. So something that we see is very important. And it's something that we choose to continue to do, and also a great way to evangelize, kind of bring our faith, and especially, you know, being married, I'm 28 years old, married with 2 kids, showing up to a brewery where that's not the norm. It's fun to even just kind of show that lifestyle as well as just our faith and kind of witness that we bring, you know, 150 plus Catholics into a brewery every time we go to an event. So it's definitely something that's worth it. And we do make some sacrifices, but we've had a ton of fun with it. Bring your kids there. People love them. The group of people that come are so great. So they're somewhat the mascots of CBC now, but it's
no, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Nestor, let me ask you, just for the sake of our listening audience, if someone were to attend a Catholic Beer Club event, what typically happens?
Sure. So apart from Tim buying your first beer, you're going to get to meet a lot of other young adults. There's opportunity to just mingle and create these new authentic relationships. As I mentioned before, I think that we hunger for a relationship with others, and in particular, authentic Christian relationship. And we hunger for a fellowship with those who are choosing to live a life of faith. And you know that when you're going to a Catholic Beer Club event, you're surrounded by a lot of like-minded people. And there's also opportunity to reach other people who happen to be at this bar or pub and just engage with them well. I think that sometimes that's the struggle, is feeling like, well, I'm isolated in the world, or I'm the only one who sees the world this way in a Christian perspective. And so we, as Tim mentioned, we kind of come and take a place by storm. We're 150 young adults coming who are like-minded. It's like, that's quite a force coming into a brewery and creating a culture there. So that's one of those, come as you are. You can come by yourself, come invite a friend. You're going to meet people there who are going to make you feel welcome and just have a good time and drink some good beer.
All right. Sounds good. Well, Tim, only a couple seconds remaining here, but I want to leave the last word with you on how people can stay up to date with everything going on with Catholic Beer Club Twin Cities.
Yeah, absolutely. So we are kind of back in the swing of things with trying to do events. We try to do events every 3 weeks. Every 2 weeks seems like you're drinking too often. Every 4 weeks, you couldn't remember people's names. 3 weeks, I still struggle with everyone's names, but it's fun. So we try to do every 3 weeks at a different brewery around the Twin Cities. You can check out our Facebook page. So we are part of a national Catholic Beer Club group. Just look for the Twin Cities events. Also, CatholicBeerClub-TwinCities.com for all the information about the group, events, etc., as well as Instagram. We have a newsletter. You can kind of find us in a variety of different ways if you use social media, if you don't. But yeah, definitely bring people to Catholic Beer Club. Bring your friends, come with people, or bring people who are new. It should be a kind of a low bar of entry to the Catholic community, but it really gets you kind of involved fairly quickly.
Wonderful. Well, Tim Cahill, Nestor Arguello, it's really great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us, and God bless you.
Thank you. Absolutely. Thank you for having us again.
All right. We're going to take our final break, but if you're looking for a place to make some good Catholic friends, CBC is one option. But Paul and I have some other ideas for you right after this.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic, and welcome back to Mass. Remember, the reinstatement of the obligation to attend Mass on Sundays and Holy Days of Obligation begins the weekend of July 3rd and 4th, 2021. To read the statements of Archbishop Hebda and the Minnesota bishops, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And even as we all head back to Mass, you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Start the day right with prayer and reflection on Daybreak at 4 a.m., daily Mass at noon and 7:30, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m., Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
As Bishop Cousins talked about on the show today, if you're listening on Friday or Saturday, you can still make it to Catholic Father's Day. The Catholic Watchmen of the Archdiocese invite you to Holy Mass, a Eucharistic procession, food trucks, and beer. This Saturday, June 19th, starting at 4:30 p.m. at Maternity of Mary in St. Paul. Come and ask Jesus to renew Catholic fatherhood in imitation of St. Joseph.
Join the Catechetical Institute School of Discipleship and become an activated disciple. Start out with 7 Tuesday evenings at the Church of St. Vincent de Paul, Brooklyn Park, with Jeff Cavins. Move on to the 40-day discipleship challenge, which culminates in an activated discipleship seminar with Dr. Mary Healy. It all starts this Tuesday, June 22nd. Register now at cistudent.com.
The USCCB is inviting all Catholics to pray, reflect, and act to promote religious freedom during Religious Freedom Week 2021. Religious Freedom Week begins on the Feast of Saints Thomas More and John Fisher, Tuesday, June 22nd, and continues through Tuesday, June 29th. For resources, for reflection, prayer, and action, visit archspm.org/events.
You're invited to join the Church of St. Alphonsus, Brooklyn Center, in a festival to honor our Mother of Perpetual Help. Over the course of 4 days, gather to name and mourn the losses of the past 18 months, to discover hope for the future grounded in our baptismal identity, and take that hope in procession to the world. Thursday, June 24th through Sunday, June 27th. More information at archspm.org/events.
Whether you're more of a country mouse or a city mouse, plan to take part in Rural Life Sunday. On Sunday, June 27th, Archbishop Hebda will celebrate Mass outdoors at St. Patrick's in Shieldsville at 10:30 a.m. Come and give thanks for God's creation and provision in the midst of rural splendor. Find out the details at archspm.org/events.
And if you're looking for past interviews on Practicing Catholic, if you want to connect with us on social media, or if you want to suggest a guest or topic, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com.
That's right. That's where you can find it, including what's coming up. Coming up next time on Practicing Catholic, Archbishop Hebda is back to share all about the Sunday obligation dispensation being lifted and how he and the Minnesota bishops came to make that decision. Also, Allison Spees is back with us. Oh, man, I always love it when she's with us. She's back with us for another archive segment, sharing from the riches of the Archdiocese and archives. And lastly, Nancy Banzuch of the Catholic Sprouts returns for some tips and tricks on creating a prayer space in your home. That's all coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Thanks for being with us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.